couple announcements before we get going. This is, some of you have heard that this is kind of our launch or our fall kickoff. And some of you said, I've been coming here for a couple months. What do you mean fall kickoff or launch? Well, it's kind of something that's almost more for the leadership and you. It's giving us a starting point. It's giving us an identity for the future. Next year, we'll be able to celebrate and say, hey, this is our one-year anniversary. 10 years from now, we'll be able to say, hey, on this date, this is our 10-year anniversary. And hopefully, down the line from there, we'll have markers of history for us and things that we can celebrate because we think that that's something that God has called us to do, is to celebrate well, to have good parties, to enjoy one another. And do all that. So this is a marker for that. It's also kind of internally, and we like being open. We like sharing with you what we're doing. For us, we've been working on so much stuff, all sorts of stuff that maybe you don't see every day, just a lot of stuff behind the scenes. And we kind of wanted to say, hey, we need a date to say this stuff needs to be done and set. And so some of those things are the city, for one. On the back table, there's one of these little Connect cards. If you want one, you can take them. Chase designed these, and he did an excellent job.
Ryan
designed them. Chase put them together. Ryan and Chase did a great job together on these. So, but they're back there. And I don't know if you saw Chase wearing that really cool T-shirt earlier. It said the city and the little banner. People come into churches all the time, and the number one question is, how do I get plugged in? How do I get connected? How do I find my way around? Well, we've made that as simple as possible, we hope. Sometimes technology, you know, we're using technology, sometimes it doesn't make it more simple, but we think this will. It's called The City, and we have a table downstairs, and we'd encourage you, if you want to get plugged in, find out where things are going, how to get plugged into a group that meets outside of Sunday morning, because that's extremely important for the life of what we do here. We are what we call a both and church. This is fun, but this is a little weird. Can we agree, right? We just got up early and you came to listen to a 27-year-old tell you something out of a book that was written a couple thousand years ago, and we all sing together. That's a little odd. So we're not solely dependent on Sunday morning church as our primary push. It's a big part of it. It's a cultural thing as well, and God actually calls us to do this. He calls us to gather, but he also calls us, if you were to read Acts 4, to gather in the homes of the believers and be with one another and to share life with one another. And so if you're going, man, I would love to do that as well, we would encourage you to get plugged into the city, because that's how we can help set you up into a group that meets during the week, and we call those missional communities. So that's available to you through the city. All sorts of stuff. When we're playing stuff, like there's a barbecue today after church, so you can hang out up front. There's meat. We're going to burn it, and we'll feed you. So you can hang out with us. I saw fruit. That's a good thing, I guess, that people brought. And so that'll be ready for you as well. So all that stuff, it comes through the city, and that's how we find people to help us do these kinds of things. So please plug in through that. I can't express that enough. Also, starting up 2 Sundays from now, and I say 2 Sundays because I really, for whatever reason, well, I know why reason. That, the date of that is September 11th. We're starting another another membership process, covenant membership. The class is called Taste. That starts up again September 11th. We just finished up 2 rounds of that, and we have several people who just finished up, and all they have left is, when we get done with that, is to meet with a pastor, elder, one-on-one, and just have dinner and share life a little bit. So we have several people that have wrapped up their membership process that we'll be presenting to you probably in the next couple weeks, that you'll see, who have decided to join the Well as their church home, that they've committed to this long term. And so we'll be presenting those people to you coming soon. But if you're interested in that at all, you can talk to one of the pastors, me, Chase, Patch, Seth was the guy who was singing, he's right over here. We'd love to chat with you more about what that looks like. So all that going on. Okay, enough announcements. My mouth is already dry. I just did announcements. Cool. So, let me do this. Chase alluded to this a little bit last week. What's happening here right now, I believe, is, in all honesty, I really truly believe that this is something that God has been working out for a very long time. I think it's something he's been piecing together and putting together and shaping this church called The Well. And where we are going to go. I think it's been happening for a long time. And the reason I can tell you that is because I have notebooks from when I was in high school and supposed to be working on math. Let's just go with that, because that was my worst subject. That's probably where I wasn't doing work. And I have notebooks of plans of how I was going to plant a church someday, how I was going to do this someday. Like, different seating arrangements. I was that dorky in high school. I was setting like, oh, we could seat people here. We could do. It was really funny because if you look at it, it had like a skate park on it. You could tell that a high schooler totally drew this whole thing up. It had a skate park, like a rock wall, and like I'm wearing cowboy boots. Do I look like a skateboarder? Okay, like I don't do any of that. And so I've been dreaming about this forever, and I think that's something that God put in me to lead out. And then what's wild is that we believe that he's knit together several families that all kind of came together in this totally random place in Gunnison, Colorado, all at the same time to move here and do this. And so, I mean, just totally different backgrounds, multiple different states, people coming into this, people are moving here. Aaron just got here from Seattle. I mean, like, people are coming into this, and so we can't help but be thankful and joyful about what's happening here. Because this is nothing short of a miracle, because let's just be honest, there are better preachers out there than Matt Patrick. Okay? There may not be better music than Seth Dady. But it was, well, when my wife is singing, let's go with that. But hey, watch it. Okay. Man. All right. But it's something great. And so what I want to do today is this, is I want us to open the scriptures, and we're going to be in John chapter 4 today. And so if you need a Bible, or if you want one, or if you just want to listen to me read out loud, that's fine as well. But there's Bibles on the back table there if you'd like one. If you don't have one and you want to keep it, you can. If you're just lazy and you forgot yours, please leave it, because they cost us money and we're a church plant. So, but they're back there for your convenience and use as well. So we're going to be in John 4 today. And just briefly, as you're getting there, one of the reasons that this is so important is this story is why we have the name The Well. And that'll make more sense as we go into it. But thinking about what all God's done, how he's led us, the people he's brought here, you sitting here now, the people in missional communities, the people who are sitting with people at work and they're talking to them about whatever's happening in life, and people are coaching people and working with people who are struggling, hanging out with people who are having great joys, like the Bankies that some of you are maybe wondering, why are they not here? Well, they just had a baby, and we got to go and celebrate with them, and I got to go visit them in the hospital. And so as we as a community have these kinds of things happen, it really just brings us together. And I got thinking, I was like, man, God has put all this together, has worked all this together, and what for? Why? And so I was sitting there, and I was trying to write my sermon, and if any of you write at all, there's times where you just like stare at blank paper for hours on end. And you read it, and you're like, I know what I want to say, but I have no idea how to communicate this in a form that anybody in the world will understand. I run into that often in my brain. If you could walk around in there, it would be a scary place. Okay? And so I'm sitting there, and I got the call that that the Bankies had had their baby. I was like, wow, that's amazing. That's phenomenal. And I am not exaggerating at all. In a couple minute period, I got an email from a friend of mine who's a pastor in the Front Range that his daughter had passed away. I was like, whoa. I mean, like, just born and died 2 hours later. So I'm sitting there holding a child, like, in my head, that this is what's happening. I'm trying to lay this out for you. A child that is born and is healthy, and a child that has just passed away. All within a couple minute span. And I'm just going, life is insane. This is crazy. Like, that the human would have to experience this, that things happen like this, that we can literally go through peaks and valleys in the turn of a minute. And here's what I know. I know you all know exactly what I'm talking about. I don't care if you believe in Jesus or not, if you love him or if you don't, or whatever God you believe in, that's something I think we all share in common. We have had those experiences where we look down and we go, what just happened? Or the most exciting joy peak that you could ever imagine. Humanity shares that in common. So I'm thinking, okay, I'm planning a church here with a group of people, and God, we pray, is going out before us, of course. What does that look like? And here's what I came up with. It's that he is calling us as a church to live the life of Jesus before a community that brings stability, love, peace, and patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, right? All of these things to a community. And I want to talk about what that looks like for us. And so if you're in here and you're going, like, I don't share your faith, that's great. You're kind of getting a window into what we hope to do. And hopefully, even if you don't believe with us, that's something that grabs your soul and goes, man, even if I don't believe, I want them here in this community. Because I think they'd bring a benefit. Okay? And so, you see, here's what's interesting about this. Don't we all like to think that we're in control? Okay, maybe you don't. Maybe you're like me when I was a freshman in college. I didn't really care about control of anything. But now, I'm trying to develop a college fund for my daughter. I'm trying to have savings in case something goes bad. I'm trying to plan out so I have life. Well, we're working life insurance. All of these things. I'm putting these systems in place in my life so that I am in control. And the reality is, if life has taught us anything, is yes, don't hear me saying it's bad to plan. You need to plan, have things in place, do all that stuff. But the reality is that life can flip everything upside down really quickly, and all of your plans can get thrown out the window before you leave this place today. Before you leave here today, that could happen. You could get a call. Everything could change now. You could get a promotion tomorrow. Everything could change that way. I mean, all of those things could happen. And so I was thinking, I was like, man, it is wild when you think about it, that the reality is that no money, no power, no level of influence can really protect you from life. And I was thinking, what laid that out for us in a very obvious way? And I was reading a blog recently from people who've gone through just crazy situations. I was reading one about 9/11. And the writer was talking about how on that day, what was so interesting, that the highest level executives on the top floor and the janitors were on the same playing field. That everybody was the same. Money did not matter all of a sudden. There was no money you could have. There was no influence you could have. There was nothing you could have that could protect you from what was happening. Life was happening. And here's what's wild. I was in high school, and I was watching it on TV in a classroom. I think it's one of those things that we all remember where we were on that day watching that happen, right? And it had an influence over us in a way that you're watching going, I am not in control. I am a human being. Okay, so we're humans. I'm sure I have not blown any of your minds so far this morning, nor do I think I probably ever will. Okay? But I was thinking, what are we called to do? We're called to do this. What we're called to bring as a church, as a body, as an individual, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, which is Galatians 5:22. It's the fruits of the Spirit. But if you're anything like me, I'm kind of a natural skeptic. I ask why about everything. When I was a little kid, my mother must have gone insane. Why? 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 You know that kid? That was me. Right? Oh, that's you too, Kazai. And I was like, and so I said, why? And here's what I came up with. I want to explain it to you a little bit. That was the longest intro ever, by the way. We do this by living as a Christian. This is who I'm talking to here on this specifically. What we refer to as an incarnational life. The word incarnation literally means wearing of the flesh or being. It's the incarnation of what? The incarnation of Jesus. The Christian is called to live as Jesus did, right? Pretty simple. But we are called to live incarnationally, as though we are wearing his flesh, that we are walking examples of him. So that leads us to, well, okay, well, what does that look like? Because there's a lot of ideas out there, right? Turn on your TV about 1 a.m., and somebody's going to tell you what it means to look like Jesus, and it usually means like you get a little thing of oil, and you give them $9.99, but that's not it. I'm just going to tell you flat out, that's not it. There's a lot of ideas out there. It's hey, we're going to go stand on a street corner and scream in people's faces until they repent, and then they'll love God. And well, I'm saying, loving God is a lot like how I began to love my wife, and I did not go and scream in her face repeatedly until she succumbed to my whatever she succumbed to, right? Like, okay? So there's a lot of ideas and theories out there. And here's what I want to do. I want to say, let's scrap all that. Let's mental eraser, right? Like Men in Black, like that thing, right? All of that stuff. Let's do that. Let's erase that and say, man, let's just take an honest perspective at how does Jesus interact with people? How does he interact with us? And so, let's just read John 4. 4, 1 through 15. And I'm going to explain a little bit. So, if you're going, well, those words aren't in there, it's because I'm explaining it as I go through it a little bit. Okay? John 4, 1 through 15. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. Okay, stop there real quick. Just, I'm going to explain this first paragraph a bit, so it gives us some context of where we're going. Basically, what's happening is the Pharisees are the guys who are really religious, follow all the laws, and they're not big fans of Jesus, and we know that for sure because they killed him. Okay, so that's just a very simple way to explain that. But they're hearing that John, who is the cousin of Jesus, has been baptizing people in the desert, and that's kind of freaking them out a little bit. It actually gets John killed at one point because he makes fun of the king. He gets beheaded because of it. And so John's been baptizing. People have been coming out into the desert getting baptized. And it's kind of like, well, they're kind of crazy. We'll let that go. Now Jesus comes on the scene, and his disciples are baptizing people, and it's even more. So what we have here is now it's moved from a kind of a gathering or a thing that's happening to a movement. Movements shape culture. Movements change economics. Movements do things in communities. So these Pharisees kind of start freaking out a little bit because they're not liking what's going on. So Jesus leaves because he does that often. And he goes somewhere else. So he hears about this. Let's keep reading. Verse 4. I want you to really pay attention to these words in verse 4. We're going to come back. This is extremely important for us understanding this. Verse 4. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Verse 6. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. Okay. Stop there real quick. So we have Jesus coming into this town, Jacob's well, which, by the way, it's still there. You can go visit it if you want. They know where it is. It's about 100 feet deep. They thought it was deeper than, so it's a really deep well. It's a big deal, especially in kind of the climate that they're in. So it's a pretty famous marker in biblical history. So it's still there. It's there. So Jesus comes in, and it says that he's tired, which is really interesting. That we say Jesus is God. And God himself is tired, so it shows his humanity here. It shows that he came, became human, living flesh, walking on earth, and he got tired, like you and I. That actually matters for us. Did you know that? Like, think about that. Like, when we talk about having a Savior that's sympathetic, that understands, like, he understands when we're tired. How many of you have ever been like, I'm so stinking tired? You can go, oh, Jesus knows what that's like. That should be refreshing to the soul. That's simple, but it's good. It's good to the heart, okay? And it says that it's the sixth hour. It means it's noon. It's 12 o'clock. It's hot, okay? Not like, oh, I'm in Boulder and it's hot. Like, it's middle of the desert hot, okay? Right? Okay? Big difference. All right, let's keep reading. Now I'm going to read a pretty big chunk straight through. Verse 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Verse 11. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. That's our text. Okay, here's what we're going to do. I'll walk through 3 points real quick, and each point has a how and a why. Okay, so if you're taking notes or if you're just absorbing, that's good too. A how and a why, okay? First one is this. How is based around how do we live incarnational lives? That's what we're trying to figure out, right? So point one, how do we live an incarnational life? Or why? Why do we do that? What does this look like? Well, why? It removes wrong earthly obstacles from relationships. It removes wrong earthly obstacles from relationships. Well, what am I talking about? Let's read our text a little bit more in the specific area. John 4, 7 through 9. A woman from Samaria, okay, key here, don't miss that, a woman from Samaria, think of the time that we're in. We're not in 2011? Yeah. I just almost said 2010. Sometimes I forget how old I am. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Right? This is a big deal. Verse 8, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. So he's alone with a woman in the desert. Okay? Verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman from Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Okay. This is a big deal. Well, first off, there's a lot of cultural boundaries that Jesus is stepping over first. But first, I want to draw our attention to something. Remember I said at the very beginning, John 4, 4, it says that he had to pass through Samaria? That's not true. Okay, don't hear me saying the Bible's not true. Okay? But it is true, but it's not. I'll explain. There's other ways. There's actually even faster ways. What the text would actually lean to, if we were to study the actual Greek of this, it would point to a divine appointment. That Jesus really had no choice, that he was going through this area, no matter what. It wasn't a geographic thing. It wasn't like, hey, remember that Jacob's Wells right there? They have great burgers right off that stand right there. That wasn't why, like when we drive, right? We plan that out, like where we're going to stop. At least I do. Maybe you don't. And so, he had to. So there's something unique happening here. So this encounter is extremely important to God. And there's 3 things that happen here. And 2 of them are social, and 1 of them is racial. Okay, the first one is this. Is she's a woman. It's social. You gotta remove yourself a bit, take yourself back a bit, but you have to understand this. Like, he's a rabbi, and it would have been obvious by what he was wearing. His attire, everything. His hair, his facial hair, everything about him would have screamed, oh, that's a rabbi. Right? You would have known who that is. And listen to me. Jewish rabbis didn't talk to women. They talked to men and men alone. It was very rare, especially in public and without his disciples there. Are you serious? Like, he's breaching so many lines here that his traditions, his systems, the culture in which he lived, he is just taking one giant step over a boundary. And a lot of these are the reasons that he died. So one is, she's a woman. The second is that not only she's a woman, she's a Samaritan. Samaritans were considered a mixed race. And so from the Jewish culture, they would have looked upon them as unclean and unholy and basically damned, removed from God. That's how the culture would have viewed them. That they had their own mountain that they worshipped upon. They still stuck to parts of what we call the Old Testament. They had parts of that. They had Jewish influence with other things. And so the fact that Jesus is interacting with a mixed race person is mind-blowing for the time. As a Jew who's a rabbi, this is what's happening. And the third one is this, is that She's there by herself for a reason at noon. What, in the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at the rest of this chapter, but I'll give you a sneak peek into it, and it's basically this, is that she was living in what that culture would think of as the worst sins possible. She was sleeping around. That's what the text says. That's why she's at noon. Nobody in this culture comes to the well at noon to get water. She's there because the other women won't be there. She's there because nobody else will be, and so she can be alone, and she doesn't have to suffer through the eyes looking at her, the backbite comments behind her back. Everybody knows what she's doing. I'm sure that this woman, it's not a stretch. Read the rest of the chapter to say that her community really doesn't like her, and the men like her for an obvious reason. And that's who she is. That is her identity. So Jesus is meeting with this woman who's living in this culturally blatant sin that even in our culture today, we'd go, that's probably not good. Right? Even now we would say that. And so we would talk about that person. And Jesus is sitting with her, talking with her, having a conversation. And she responds right back at him, right? Hey, why would you even ask me for a drink? Do you know who I am? I mean, that's her response, right? So, Jesus crosses all kinds of lines. Why? It's really simple. I don't really think anything in this sermon is going to blow your mind, but I think it should be refreshing for your soul. You know why? Because she's his daughter. She's his daughter. Right? If we understand the Bible, if we understand it, like, why do we need to live incarnationally? Well, it's because we're sons and daughters of God. We're like him, so we're supposed to live like him. And all mankind is created in his image, right? They're image bearers. He created us for his glory. And to love one another and to be with one another. And so you have this thing where he goes, this is one of my daughters. He crosses over all sorts of boundaries. You know, I learned a lot this last year, especially on this topic. I spent, for those of you who don't know, spent almost a year in Little Rock, Arkansas. And it's crazy. Not everybody's white. okay? And it was really healthy for me. It was really good for me. One of my best friends, he's an African-American pastor now down in Denver, and he'll be coming up here from time to time to preach because I actually think that culturally we can settle into our groove so much of who we are and what we look like, and that, you know, we all kind of dress the same and we all kind of look the same, but God may be working in another thing. And so I won't even live that from up front. And so I learned a lot of what it means to step over those cultural boundaries. And man, the South is crazy. If you're from the South, y'all are crazy. But I mean, just being down there and just watching what happened, and I was just thinking, this is so insane that men that stood in pulpits and preached this word that we hold so dearly and sacredly didn't actually understand it and segregated themselves from people who look different from them. And that is such a grievous sin. It's horrific to even think about. They obviously never read John chapter 4. I don't know how you reconcile that at the end of the day. Or numerous other passages about God making all the nations one. Every tongue, right? You know, not everybody speaks English. We're trying to make everybody speak English, but not everybody does. Right? So all of this happens. Let's go here. Ephesians 2. This is by far my longest point, I promise. I got really hung up on this one. Ephesians 2, 14. For he himself is our peace, is talking about Jesus, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. But listen to me. He's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles here. So he's saying that he's broken down the wall of hostility, that there no longer should be a wall of hostility. Let's keep going. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two. So making what? Peace. Listen, this is one of the main reasons Jesus came to die. There's a great book by John Piper called 50 Reasons Why Jesus Came to Die, and one of them is racial reconciliation. And to understand this is that he came to break down the walls that the law had set up so that his kingdom may go forth and we may all be one flesh, one body, moving forward for his glory. Jesus is stepping over a huge line. And listen, to live incarnationally, you need to as well. So how? How do you do that? One, Chase talked a lot about it last week, is he rightly understood this book. I just made fun of a bit of the guys who didn't know this, who used it wrongly. I don't know if there is a more dangerous tool in the hands of somebody who is ignorant and dumb to what this says. I mean, I really don't. It's created a lot of problems for us, people misusing this. Listen, I've created problems in my life for misusing it. Okay? So don't hear me just saying, like, I got this all figured out and I'm done. You know, I read it once, got it, put it on the shelf. No, I'm saying, listen, to rightly understand the scriptures. And if you're a believer and you want to go out and you want to do stuff for God, listen, you got to be in this. You got to read this. You got to study. You don't need to just read it. Like, I mean, like, listen, like, it's good to do the things like, oh, I read my scripture for the day, I'm done. But, like, what does that mean? Do you get with people who maybe know more than you do? Ask them. Speak into it. Read books about it. All this, study it. Some of you, and you know, like it's amazing what Chase is sharing with me often as he's in seminary. Just the things that he's learning, the things that I learned in the program. Listen, there is no end to understanding this until you're in glory standing in front of Jesus. And as a Christian, you need to know how to read this. You need to know how to understand it. And that's one of the things that we're committed to here, is helping you do that. Is that we will always preach from this, and that we'll always lead from this first, and that this will be central in all that we do. Because this is how we even get any authority at all. It's from this book. Second, is we actually practice it. When you learn something, you practice it. I had this great revelation recently. I tweeted it because I'm cool like that. And it just kind of dawned on me. I said, hey, I should probably go practice what I'm preaching before I preach it and see if it actually works. I mean, do we actually go out and, like, learn something? Do we ever do anything with it? If you hear this, is there a time where maybe you could step over that line culturally? And listen, it's not reserved to race, right? Socioeconomics is a pretty big deal, right? Are you willing to step over that line maybe into a world that may not look as safe? Because this calls you to, often. It calls you to do things that don't make a whole lot of sense. It calls you to love ridiculously. Like, do you understand this guides us in a way that says, like, hey, by the way, none of it's yours, and if I tell you to give it away, you should just give it away. And I know people that live like that, and they just blow my mind, because I'm not quite there yet. I want to be more like that, but people just have open hearts, open homes, open, they're just open to this. Okay? Do you actually do any of that stuff? Do we live outside our comfort zones? That's how. So it's this. Why? Why do we need to live incarnationally? It removes wrong earthly obstacles from relationships. From relationships that we should be having, right? How? By rightly understanding this as a believer, and then actually using it and going out and producing fruit, as the word would say. Okay? Cool. Second one is this. Why do we need to live incarnationally? Because here's why. We guide people. And listen, if you're going to guide people in flesh and like how I want to guide you, it's not going to be very good. But what Jesus says is when he guides people, if we're doing it incarnationally, it's marked by, I would say, a few things. And this list isn't comprehensive, but a few things. It's marked by patience, gentleness, and peace. If we're going to guide people in this faith, it should be marked with patience, gentleness, and peace. Right? Think, what does the word say? How will they know our love? By our love for one another. How will they know God? By our love for one another. Listen, how many of us have been involved in a church where it's like, that is probably not the main marker of the church, is how much the internal, the pastors love one another. How much the congregation loves one another. How much the people living in people's homes together love one another. Is that really the marker of their existence? Or is it what they're against? So number two, why? Because we guide people with patience, gentleness, and peace. And we need to live incarnational to do that. We need to live incarnational lives to do that. Because I am not prone to gentleness, if any of you know me. I'm actually not very prone to peace often. I actually like conflict. I got certified on these personality tests and stuff, and I was talking with this psychologist guy who reads them all, and he's like, you're the kind of guy who likes to take a grenade and a conversation's going on and just kind of roll it in there and watch it explode and watch everybody freak out. Like, I'll come in and be like, hey, did you see this on TV? And I know that that'll create a volatile conversation. I just like back away and watch everybody argue. I love doing that, and that's not good. Okay, like I'm working on that. But I'm just showing you that, like, I need to live an incarnational life because that's what I want to do. My nature goes there, not to peace. And patience, my sister is sitting here. Just ask her. Okay? I struggle with it just a little bit. Like, I feel bad at times for these guys who are working with me, like Seth and Patch and Chase, because they're like, well, we're working on this. I'm like, is it done yet? I mean, that's like, how long? I want deadlines. That's where my brain goes. But to live incarnational, say, listen, as we guide people in this faith, it is to be with gentleness, peace, and patience. John 4:10-12. Jesus answered her, right? What's he doing? He's guiding her with gentleness, peace, and patience. If you knew the gift of God and who it was saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Like, Jesus is talking to her, and she's not getting it. He could have been like, hey, like knocked on her forehead, son of God. Like, watch this. Oh, and like levitated or done something, like angels come down. Like, he could have done all of that, right? He could have just been like, believe, and she'd be like, oh my gosh, you know, like she's gonna be like all sort, like, I mean, it's limitless. You could have a lot of fun with what he could have done in that situation, right? Could be like, you want to levitate too? Okay. Like, he could have done all of that. He could have done everything there. But no, he doesn't do that. I mean, she has the Son of God standing in front of her. And she's not getting it. And he's not like, dummy, I'm not talking about real water here. Mm-hmm. Like, that's not what I'm talking about. Come on, be a good Samaritan, half Jew thing. You should know this. Like, he doesn't do any of that. Right? He continues the conversation. He continues the dialogue. But listen to this. Like, listen, God calls you. He guides us so gently, doesn't he? Like, I mean, like, just be honest. Like, those of you who believe in Jesus, like, how much patience has he shown you time and time again? How much gentleness has he shown you time and time again? How many times have you done something like, well, that was really dumb? You go and you read, and it's like, man, that's so good. Have you prayed or communities come around you and built you up after you've done the dumbest thing on the planet? Maybe I'm the only one that does dumb things on the planet, but... He's been so gentle. He's been so patient. He's been so peaceful in it. Right? That's why we go to Scripture. It says that he makes us rest by streams of water. Right? That's what our God does. Okay? So he well, why? Because we're guiding people in this, and we need to know how to do that. We want to be a church that guides people to peace, patience, gentleness. We want to guide them in all of those things. Now hear me. There's times when somebody's killing themselves, sometimes literally, that we just need to be like, man, that's going to kill you, bro. And I think that's loving, by the way. I think that's loving to say, like, hey, you need to stop this. It's killing your family. it's hurting those around you, all of those things. But generally, on an everyday level, I think it's probably usually marked by peace, patience, love, gentleness, the fruits of the Spirit. Again, you see a trend here with those? How? We do as Jesus does. Well, that's okay, thanks. But how? You do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what gives us this ability to do these things in ways that doesn't make sense a lot of times. That overrides kind of the flesh, the carnal desires, those kinds of things, and gives us the power and the ability to live this way. If we look in, let's look at Luke 4:1. Everybody says, how did Jesus live a perfect life? Luke 4:1. And Jesus, full of what? The Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by what? The Spirit into wilderness. Jesus' life was marked by being led by the Holy Spirit. He was full of it, not in the negative way. And he was led by it. As a Christian, you're called to say, like, man, like if the Holy Spirit is in you, then let it lead, man. Let it guide. Let it control. Let go of that a little bit. Romans 8:14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Listen, if you're claiming to be a son of God, then you're led by the Spirit. If you're claiming to be a daughter of God, you're led by the Spirit. And that's what we depend on. How do we do it? We're led by the Spirit. And that's a big idea. I understand. And I don't have time. Like, I'm already going way long. I don't have time to go into all the intricacies of that. But I promise, hang out with us a little bit longer. We'll get there. Okay? But to be led by the Spirit. Three. Third thing that the text shows us why we need to live incarnational lives is that the living water that you are offering, as Jesus says, right? The living water you are offering and guiding people towards is the greatest gift in the world. John 4:13 through 15. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. We're not talking about the water coming out of the well anymore, are we? Verse 15, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. You're offering something that's a pretty big deal. You're offering something that you're claiming sustains life more so than food. We'll get into that actually later in the same chapter, another week. I know some of you are like, really? We're going to keep reading more? Another week. You're offering the water that sustains. You need the power of God. You need to be living as Jesus was if you're going to do this. Listen, when you go out and you preach the gospel or you live the gospel, that is a really big sword that you're wielding. And if we don't know how to handle it properly, we can really hurt those around us. We can actually do a lot of damage. Right? So we're called, yes, to go and share this. But man, you need the power of God in this. And you need to be living an incarnational life to do this. Like, you need that power. If it's dependent on you and you alone, and you're just figuring this out as you go, and you have cool ideas about how to do this, I would warn you that you may do more damage than you may do good. It needs to be rooted in God Himself, which then empowers through the Holy Spirit, right? How? by tapping into the living water that God has put in you. John, a couple chapters later, 7:38. This is Jesus speaking. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, out of what? His heart will flow rivers of living water. You need to live incarnationally because here's the thing. Is how do you do this? Is you're tapping into what God said He's already put in you. It's not your power that has put it in there. It's His and His alone. What does this look like? By allowing the Holy Spirit to use you, what does that look like? It looks like prayer. It looks like setting, being still, stopping for a minute, turning off the computer and the cell phone. Which, trust me, I'm preaching to myself right now. Turning off the TV and listening. Just shutting up for a minute, right? Doesn't it feel good sometimes to do that? Just being still and knowing that He is God, I think taps into that heart. Or, I think a lot of times it comes out in community. How do you do this? Are you in community with people? Do you have friends? And I don't say that to be mean at all. I'm saying be in community, being around people who love God, who love you, who are struggling with life. Doesn't that just, okay, let's do this. Have you ever gone to somebody's house and just had an amazing dinner? I'm going to say it. Brad, I don't work for a Baptist church anymore. So you had a great glass of wine, right? You had great wine. You're there, and it's good friends, and the kids are playing, and you just sit back and you're just talking about what's going on in life. And doesn't that just refill your soul? Doesn't it put you kind of in a better frame of mind knowing that you're not alone? Listen, in our culture so much, we do whatever we can to be alone. We really do. All our technology, everything we have is helping us to not actually have a conversation with one another. And I would challenge you as a Christian to fight against that. Use technology. Use things like that. I'm not a hater on that at all. I'm a partial owner of a social media marketing company right now. Okay? I'm for technology. I just thought of the song from Napoleon Dynamite. and all of that. But sometimes being with people will be the best thing you could do. The last one is faith. Just trusting and letting go. Man, sometimes we're right here, aren't we? We're just holding it in so tight. And sometimes God's calling us, open up a bit. Have some faith. How about you trust me a little bit? I did a pretty good job putting you together, right? Some of you may argue that he didn't, but did a pretty good job of that faith. Letting go a little bit. Trusting in Him. Resting in Him. Right now I get to say, what is in your mind? But as soon as you hit the pillow at night, your brain goes straight there. And you worry about it. He's calling you to let that be turned over to Him. And out of that comes the flowing rivers of the Holy Spirit from our hearts on how to give it. Because guess what it does? It gives wisdom and guidance. Right? The Scripture calls us, if any should seek wisdom, to do what? Ask. Which requires being community. Let people speak into it. Which requires prayer. And it requires times of faith. That's how. Wrap it up with this. So, as life changes, joys, tragedies, all of these things happen, I honestly believe that living an incarnational life can bring stability into this. It's what gives me, I believe, and I know, and I've experienced the ability to go visit the Vankies at the hospital and rejoice with them and pray with them as their new son is coming to the world, and call my friend and say, I'm heartbroken for you of your loss. It tears me up, man. I'm so sorry. right? It's what gives us that stability. It gives us that ability to go and breach into both. It gives us the ability to be normal at times. It gives us ability to go to the peaks of life, and it gives us ability to survive the valleys. And so what Jesus does is he lays out a beautiful picture here of what living an incarnational life looks like. It wasn't that hard for him because he was the incarnate God. But he gives us a picture. The scriptures point to what this looks like. We live in the light of the cross, which gives us the ability to do our 3 points, right? Cross uncrossable boundaries. Whether it be social, race, socioeconomic, you name it. Number 2, or to help others gently and patiently. And thirdly, to share the true life, giving water. It gives water. It can give, it can nourish the soul. We're not talking about real water. We'll give you that too. We're talking about the soul-nourishing water that Jesus speaks of in this story. The well, that's what we're here to do. I mean, I don't know how to say it any other plainly, but like, if we could accomplish that, what we just saw here, man, I would be the happiest man on earth. And here's the thing, is it's not dependent on me, and it's not dependent on you, it's dependent on him, but he's empowering you, his church, to go and get this done. It's crazy that ultimately he wanted us to be in relationship with him so much to go forth and live incarnationally that he knew the only way to do that was through his death on the cross, his burial, and his resurrection, defeating sin, Satan, and death, ultimately setting us free from that. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he cares for you. Like, enough to die. That's the point of it all. I don't think I'm not blowing your mind with any of this, but that's the point of it all, that he loves us so much. And so that was done. So, yes, so you can spend eternity with him. That's a great thing. I'm a fan. But it doesn't end there. It starts with him now empowering you to be the church. You know, it's not this building. They got like a window pane just fell out over there before church started. Like, we are not dependent on this for our thing to go. We're dependent on the church, which is his people, which is you. So, Seth, you guys can come up. I want to read you this as they come up. And it's our mission statement, which is... You're like, really? You're going to read me a mission statement to end the sermon? But here's what I got to tell you. Us as leadership spent so much time thinking about this, and I think in one sentence, we kind of nailed what we hope God enables us to do here in Boulder, and it's this. The well exists to bring life change to a thirsty world through the living water of Jesus for the glory of God. That's what we're here to do, plain and simple. You're going, you didn't have to speak an hour to tell me that. But I did. So, let me pray.